Turning your Bibles to Matthew 21, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. In the last few weeks, we've seen Jesus enter Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, and he's really offered himself for the last time to the nation of Israel. This morning, we're going to see the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And he's coming, and it goes hand in hand, because he's got all authority and all power, and yet he's rejected by the religious leaders. And this morning, we're going to see a number of things. Jesus shows his authority by cursing a fig tree. We'll see what that means. He teaches about prayer. He confronts the religious leaders, and he begins teaching three parables. We'll see the first of the three parables. He's on the way to the cross. We'll see this. And as we remember, the whole reason he's going that way is to die for us, pay for our sins and rise again and offer eternal life as a gift. Well, have you ever thought about the difference between power and authority? I mean, power is the ability to do something, and authority is the right to do something. We may have the power to do something, but not the authority. Or we may have the authority to do something, but not the power. We really need both. When you do things, you want the power and authority. When we think about Jesus Christ, he has all power and all authority. He is the creator, the redeemer of all mankind. He is all might. As somebody might say, he's all right and all might. Realize that God has given to us power and authority. If you think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. So he sends us out in his authority. When you see in the book of Acts, he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So he has really sends us out in his power and authority. And we could even raise this question, how are we doing as his representatives? Well, as we look at our passage this morning, we see the authority of Jesus Christ, because he's confronted by the religious leaders. You know, you'd think that by now they would have realized that they can't get him. Every time they bring somebody to him to sort of trick him or to get him, he does something that confounds them, and they turn around and walk away. And so we're going to see his authority this morning as he curses the fig tree, which is symbolic of the nation. I'll explain it when we get to it in just a minute. Then we're going to see his authority to answer prayer. We're going to see also to minister and to judge. So he is. We are in a powerful part of the Gospel of Matthew, because basically from now on, chapters 21 through the end, chapters 28, we're going to see this is the final week of Christ's life. It's amazing when you think about it, from the time, basically a little foreshadow and his birth, all the way up to now, all those chapters, basically 20 chapters was his whole life, but these last 8 chapters is his last week of his life. So you can tell what is the most important part. He is heading to the cross, and as he goes to the cross, religious leaders and opposition gets more and more and more and more. Let me give you the passage. I'll just break it down for you. We're going to see the cursing of the fig tree. It's symbolic of Israel being set aside. We'll talk more about that. He's going to teach on his own prayer and about his authority. Then the opposition by the religious leaders, they come and question Jesus Christ's authority. So he asked them a question. And then we end it this morning with the parable of two sons. That's the first of three straight parables that he gives, and we'll see how they fit together. Let's start with the cursing of the fig tree. And it starts off by saying, now in the morning when he returned to the city, he became hungry. That's verse 18. But I want you to remember something. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. He went into the temple, looked around, and then left and went to Bethany. He goes the next day, comes into the temple, cleanses the temple, throws the tables over, moves everything out, and then at the end of the day goes back to Bethany. Now, this is the third day that he's come. And it says, now in the morning when he was returning to the city. Matthew doesn't tell us all of those events, but if you take the four Gospels and put them together, this is what's happened. So Jesus has already come in once and left, come in a second time and cleansed the temple, and now he's coming a third time. And look what it says, as they're on the way into the city. It's now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And so what happened? Well, he saw a lone fig tree by the road. He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Now, would there be anything? This is at the spring. This is what It's real close to Passover, so it's March, April. Would there be anything on it? What we know about those fig trees there, that in the early fruit, there was early, they called it early fruit, which is in the early spring, and there were little bitty figs. And then in the later part of the summer, there would be big figs. So there could have been something on the tree, but when he goes, there's nothing on the tree. Now, he knew that before he went there because he knows everything. He did this on purpose. He cursed the fig tree. He says this, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at that, the fig tree withered. And what we find out, that this was symbolic. He says, I'm cursing this tree, but it was symbolic of the nation, because in a number of places in the scripture, the nation of Israel is referred to as the fig tree. And so what he's doing is he's cursing it. And what is he talking about? Well, he's showing that they've rejected him, that as a nation, the nation of Israel is being set aside. The nation of Israel is not fruitful. The nation of Israel is rejecting the Messiah. So it's a picture of Israel who has no fruit. In fact, we're going to see it's a foreshadow of the coming judgment on the nation. Now, you know what happens. After they put Jesus to death, he dies on the cross, pays for sin, rises again, walks on the earth 40 days, ascends back to heaven. And then a number of years pass, and because of the rejection, then God allows the Roman army to come in there, and they destroy Jerusalem, and they destroy the temple. All of that is part of the judgment on the nation of Israel, for they're rejecting the Messiah. A.B. Bruce was a Bible scholar. He said this, the cursing of the fig tree has always been regarded as symbolic of Israel's rejection. It's a really sad picture. Now, we might not grasp this, except we just see what Jesus says, and then in some other places it talks about this. But Jesus basically says, Israel ought to be fruitful. Israel should have recognized the Messiah. And there was a whole group that said, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the Son of David. He came into the city, and there were people praising for him. But those same people, many of those same people, in about a week are going to be saying, crucify, we have no king but Caesar. And so they've rejected him, and he's showing that they've rejected him. Now watch what happens when the disciples saw this. Look what they say. Verse 20, seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? They marveled at this because they saw his power and authority. And so he uses this to talk about prayer, because that's what he turns to. And he turns to authority in prayer. Now you may say, do we have authority in prayer? Yes, we do. But it's a limited aspect, and let me show you what I mean. Because there's some people out there that say, all you have to do is name it and claim it. You just say something, and God's obligated to do it. That's not what he's saying here. I'm going to read the verses, we'll see it, and we'll see how it fits together. Here's what Jesus said. They said, how is it that the fig tree withered all at once? Jesus answered and said to them, this is verse 21, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. He is showing his authority in prayer. Now, notice the key word, if you have faith. Now, what faith is? Now, be careful, because a lot of people think faith is just believing. Well, faith is taking God at his word. There's always an object to our faith. For our salvation, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We trust in him to give us eternal life. In our Christian life, the object of our faith is the Word of God. We go back to the Bible to see what it says. So when he says, if you have faith, he doesn't mean if you just say, I believe I can make this happen. That's not what he's saying. Faith always goes back to the Scripture. Faith is always taking God at his Word. The object of our faith is the Word of God. And so he says, if you have faith and you don't doubt, because you remember in the book of James, he says, when you ask in prayer, don't be like a person going back and forth and saying, I don't know if that'll happen. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. He says, don't expect anything. He says, if you don't doubt, you have faith, you'll be able to do to the fig tree and also say to the mountain, and it'll be cast in the sea. He's basically saying, when you ask in prayer based on the Word of God, it will happen. He goes on and says in verse 22, and I've had people pull this verse out of the flow, and they just say, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So if you just believe it, it'll automatically happen. Well, remember, believing is faith is based on God and his word. So when we come to God with a request, we're saying, and by the way, when you come to God, you come to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you come to him and you say, Heavenly Father, and you ask a request, We don't say in Jesus' name just to let we know that we got to the end of the prayer. We're actually saying this prayer is coming in the authority of Jesus Christ. And so based on the truths of the Word of God, I lift up this prayer request. prayer requests go back to the Word of God. I don't want you to have to turn there, but I want to read something to you. This is in 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, and he's talking about prayer. He says, this is the confidence which we have before for Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. It's according to the will of God. So just remember this. When we ask prayers, we say, I ask this in Jesus' name. But what we should say is, oh, Lord, when I ask this, may it be according to your will. Now, how do we find God's will? Many times we find it in the scripture. Now, I remember, and you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about praying according to what you know from the scripture. Do you remember when Daniel was reading the Bible when he was in captivity, and he had been in captivity for 70 years, and he finds in the book of Jeremiah that God made a promise that at the end of 70 years, he would take the nation back to Israel. Daniel reads it and realizes 70 years, it's up, it's time. So he prays to God, and what he prays is, according to the scripture, he says, oh Lord, please fulfill your scripture by taking us back. Now, he could have said, you're obligated to take us back, that's what it says. But he prayed according to the will of God, and he said, oh Lord, take us back. When we pray according to the will of God. Now, some things you have no idea. You can say, oh Lord, I would like this. I don't know, but whatever your will is, but this is what I'm asking. Because he says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So we're to make our request. So when Jesus says that you have authority, that when you ask, it will be done, he's talking about in the will of God, because he says, if you have faith, faith is found according to the word of God. God's will is found in God's word. Pray according to God's will as we line up with the word of God. So be careful, because I know people who take this verse or two verses, and they say, all you have to do is ask for something, and God is obligated to give it to you. And that's not the way it is. The truth is, God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. They may be yes, it may be no, and it may be wait, but he always answers prayers. Well, so he talks about that. Now, watch what happens. He's not got to the temple yet. And by the way, you just remember that as you came down the Mount of Olives, which I had the map last week. I didn't bring it this week. I put it up there. But you come down the Mount of Olives, and you go into the city, and you go through what's called the Eastern Gate. And then you come into the temple area, and there's a gate called the Beautiful Gate. And as you come through the Beautiful Gate, you're now in the temple area. And there's a big open space called the Court of the Gentiles. Then to the other side, there's a much smaller place called the Court of Women. And then there's another section. Then there's the temple part itself where the priests were and the sacrifices. Jesus, the best we can tell, comes in and goes over where the Court of the Gentiles is because it's a big area, and that's where he teaches. And crowds just come to him, and he teaches. Well, look what happens this day. When he entered the temple, verse 23, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So we're going to see opposition by the religious leaders. And what they're going to do, they're going to come confronting him. Now, you've got to understand that in that day and time, if a person was going to be called a rabbi, which meant my teacher, my master, they went around and they had disciples, and they would teach and people would listen. The ones who had been trained and who had been okayed by the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the high priest, that was fine. Jesus wasn't okayed by anybody. They didn't even like him. He taught as one having authority, and they were all upset, and Jesus would go, and people would just flock everywhere to him. So the religious leaders don't like him. They don't want him there. They know he doesn't have their authority. They didn't tell him he could teach. And so they're coming to Jesus and basically saying, who told you you could teach? Who gave you the right to have this kind of authority? Where did you get this authority from? Notice what they say to him. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. See, this is right in the middle of teaching. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, I want you to understand, they didn't pull Jesus off to the side. He's teaching a group of people, and they come right up in front of him, and they say, who gave you the right to do this? Who told you you had the authority to teach this? Where did you get this authority? So Jesus doesn't say, let's talk about this in private. He goes, oh, you really want to know? So in front of all these people, he's going to answer them, and look what he says. And so the religious leader said, where did you get this authority to? And they say, where did you get the authority to do these things? What things? He cleansed the temple. A day before, he went in there and turned over all the tables and ran everybody out. If you remember last time when we talked about that, if you think Jesus was some kind of weak thing, you got the wrong idea. Jesus went in there and turned over tables and ran people out, and nobody stopped him. And so he cleansed the temple. He's teaching. He's healing. They're saying, where do you get the authority to do this? Now, you know where he got it, right? He's God. He has all authority. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he's come. And so instead of saying, I'm the authority, he says, okay, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Now, they should have known right then that they're in trouble. As soon as he says, let me ask you a question. So Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, that seemed okay. Jesus said, I'll tell you what, let me do it this way. And this is in front of all the people. See, these high priests and these religious leaders, they're supposed to be the smart ones. They know everything. And Jesus says, oh, okay, let me ask you a question. And if you can answer my question, I'll answer your question. I'll tell you where I got my authority. So here's the question. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And so basically he asked the question. Because see, John the Baptist, if you remember, came 6 months before, he was born 6 months before Jesus. So he was 6 months older. And he's the one that came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the one that said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that got killed because he stood for what was right. And so John's message was, the king is on the earth, and Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And everybody thought John was amazing. So Jesus says, oh, okay, let me ask you this question then. When John came, did he come from heaven? Did he come with God's authority? Or did he come from men's authority? Now, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. Jesus questioned religious leaders. Was John the Baptist, was he from God or was he from men? Let me ask you this. If they were to say he's from God, what must they do with Jesus? Because John said Jesus is the Savior of the world. If they say John is from God, they would have to admit Jesus is the Savior of the world. So we already think they're probably not going to say that. But if they say, well, John was from men, then all that crowd standing there goes, no. John was special. And then they'd be in trouble. In fact, they're afraid the people might kill him. So now they're in trouble, right? They say, notice, they begin reasoning among themselves. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regarded John as a prophet. Listen, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say, why didn't you believe? And if you believe John, who do you have to believe? Who do you have to believe if you believe John? Jesus, exactly. They can't say we believe John was from God, because then Jesus would say, what did he say about me? Okay, but they can't say John was from people because everybody thought he was a prophet and they'd get in trouble. Notice what it says. They feared the people. They said, if we say from men, we fear the people. For everybody regarded John as a prophet. They realized, if we say men, we fear the crowds. Now watch this. They went to trap Jesus, and what did he do? He trapped them. How are they going to answer? How are they going to answer? He's from God, then you have to believe me. He's from men, and then they're afraid the people are going to get him. So look what they say. Now remember, this is in front of the crowd. And answering Jesus, this is verse 27, they said to him, we don't know. And he said to them, well, okay, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I'm not going to tell you if you don't know. The religious leaders in front of the crowd had to admit they didn't know. It made them look terrible. We always say they walked away probably saying, whose idea was that to go up there and talk to him about that? Whose idea was that? Wow. Now, but they don't leave. I said that like they left, but they didn't leave because he then looks at them and gives them a parable. Watch. He said, what do you think? Because see, he's just told them, I'm not going to tell you. And then he looks at him and says, now, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he said to the first son, and he said, son, go work in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. And then afterwards, he regretted it and went. Then the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he said, I will, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Now, that's a parable. And by the way, this is the first of three parables he's going to give all in a row. The first one is the two sons dealing with rejection. We're going to see the vineyard dealing with consequences. And we're going to see the wedding feast dealing with judgment. So those three all go together. We're going to see rejection, consequences, and judgment. We already saw he cursed the fig tree, which shows Israel's responsibility is going to be taken away from them. They were not fruitful. He's not going to be using the nation of Israel for a while. We're going to see that in just a little bit. And so then what does he say to them? Look at verse 28 again. He's got these. This is the parable of the two sons. And he says to the first one, which is the oldest. He said, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. What did he say? He said, I will not. But then afterwards, he regretted it and went. So he said, no, I will not. But then he did what? He went. Have you ever said to somebody, hey, do that? And they go, I'm not going to do it. And then they go do it, right? Okay. I like the part that says they regretted. Now, I want you to remember the word feel remorse. Okay. Feel remorse. They said no, and then they went, nah, and then they did it. Okay, or he did it. Then he came to the second and said the same thing. He said, I will, sir, but he did not. See, the second one said, I will, yes, I'll go, but he did not. So then Jesus raises the question, who did the will of the Father? Now, you got to understand something, that the first son actually represents the sinners and the prostitutes and the people who were not religious. And the second son represents the religious leaders. And he's saying that when he came, those prostitutes and tax collectors and people who didn't follow the law and who were considered outcasts and sinners, they were rejecting God. And then when Jesus came, it was like they said, I will not. And then they went, and I will. And the religious leaders were supposed to be the ones that knew everything. And it was like they were doing God's will. But when Jesus came, they said, I will, but I won't. And so he's going to use the analogy that the first son is like the sinners who at first didn't believe and then believed. And then you have the religious leaders who should have believed and didn't. And so he said, who did the will of the Father? Now, before we answer that, in the parable, the will of the Father is to go to the vineyard. But in real life, the will of the Father is what? It's to believe. It's to believe in the Messiah. What is the will of the Father? Is to believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at this verse, John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have what? What do you get? Eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The will of the Father is for people to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And so when Jesus asked that, he said, which of the two did the will of the Father? Verse 31. They said, well, it was the first one. And Jesus said to them, now watch. Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And then look what he says. And you, seeing this, did not even feel. What's the word I told you to remember? Remorse. And they didn't believe. And so he says, I'm going to give you a parable. Two sons. See, the sinners will enter the kingdom because they believe. But the religious leaders won't enter the kingdom because they didn't believe. For John came, and listen to what he says. Religious leaders didn't believe, sinners did believe. That's bottom line. The first son is the sinners, and they believed, and the second son is the religious leaders, and they didn't believe. John Walbert, president of Dallas Seminary, when I was there, he's passed away, said, the religious leaders had rejected John even where even the sinners had recognized him as the prophet before the Messiah. They were like the second son, I will, but did not. And so Jesus looks right at him and basically says, you know who's getting into the kingdom? Those sinners and you religious guys, you're not getting in. They're getting in because they believed. They believed John and they believed me. You didn't believe John, you don't believe me. You're not getting in. And did you think they understood this? Listen, if you flip to the very end of Matthew 21 to verse 45, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. They understood it. They knew exactly what he was saying. Now, let me ask you this question. It's going to sound kind of weird because I know most everybody in this room, but which son would you be? Would you be the one who believed or the one who didn't believe? See, if you're in this room and you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, basically you enter the kingdom, you have eternal life, you believed, you're a sinner, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And when Jesus came, we trusted him. We trust him as Savior. But if you may be in this room and you may think, well, I'm doing the best I can, I've done good, I got baptized when I was 8, I mean, I've tried all the things. You may be like the religious leader who's not believed in Jesus. You believed in your religious works and things. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. You believe in him, and you have eternal life. Don't be like the second son. Be like the first son. Don't be like the religious leaders who thought their good works would get them to God. Be like the sinners who realized that it's faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus calls the religious leaders the disobedient son who did not do the will of the Father. By the way, this is the first of three parables, and he's not letting them off the hook, okay? The will of the Father is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. So we saw it. Jesus comes in. He curses the fig tree, showing the nation of Israel as fruitless. They have no fruit, and he's setting them aside. We'll see what happens to them. He then talks about prayer. He then is challenged by the religious leaders, and he told them, if you can't answer my question, I'm not answering your question. And then he gives the parable. So let's give some applications. The first one is this. Let's realize that Jesus Christ has all authority and power. He is the Son of God. Think about that. In this passage, he has authority and power. They actually are challenging him. And they're saying, where did you get this authority? His authority to turn over the tables. His authority to let people call him the Son of God, the Son of David. His authority to heal, his authority to forgive sins, his authority to tell people they have eternal life. They're challenging his authority. Jesus has all authority. He is the eternal God. Jesus is the Son of God who became a human being so he could die for us, pay for our sins, and rise again to conquer death. He has all authority to give us eternal life. And the moment you believe in him, you will never perish, but you will have eternal life. That's from the authority of Jesus Christ. The second thing is this. Let's understand that the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, King, and Savior. And with that in mind, the religious leaders rejected Jesus and the nation as a whole. John 1:11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. His own was the nation of Israel. So we understand Israel as a nation. Now, that doesn't mean individual Jewish people cannot trust Christ. They can. But as a nation, as a whole, they rejected the Messiah. Second, God is not through with the nation of Israel. We all know that we're the church age now, the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile come together in one body. One of these days, we just saw it in our grow groups. The church is going to be taken out, and then there'll be a time on the earth called the tribulation. God will bring back his people, the nation of Israel. 144,000 Jews will trust Christ, begin to proclaim the message throughout the whole world. And at the end, the nation of Israel as a whole will believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. So God's not through with Israel. Some people want to say that they are. The third thing under there is many sinners trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They did. But guess what? You have to recognize you're a sinner. You have to say, I need a Savior. If you're a religious leader and said, I think my good works are enough, you're not going to trust Jesus Christ because you don't think you need him. Trust in Jesus as the way of salvation. This is the will of the Father. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever does what? Believes will never perish, but have what? Eternal life. It is that simple. so powerful. Wow. Last but not least, as believers, let's pray believing based on the Word of God. It's okay to say, but God's Word says this. I want to pray it and say, Lord, help me there. It's okay to say, Lord, I don't even know what your will is, but I'm asking this prayer, and if it's your will, Lord, that's what I want. And He'll answer our prayers.